Good morning and welcome to We Are Just Christians. We're so glad to have you with us today. Quite a bit different in the weather from last week, isn't it, Phil?
Yes.
Yes, a bit different. A very beautiful Sunday morning. We're glad that you've tuned in. Hope you'll make it a habit every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock to tune in to We Are Just Christians. I'm Mike Schmidt. I'm the preacher for the Church of Christ here on Savona Boulevard in Port St. Lucie, Florida. And we bring you this show every Sunday morning on the topic of We Are Just Christians in an attempt to get people back to the Scriptures, back to the Bible as their source of authority both in religion and in their personal lives. We try to take a look at various Bible topics, various subjects that are either in the news or on people's minds, other things that are important, and point you to the Bible as the source of the answer to those questions. And this is a live call-in show, and we certainly solicit and welcome your calls or comments, whether they agree or disagree with the things that are being said. You can reach us at 772-260-6120. 772-260. Oh my God. I'm giving out another number. Thank you, Eric, for saving me. I say that phone number like, so
that
long.
That sounds familiar.
That that is familiar. I won't even tell you what number that is. Sorry.
Just giving the right number.
340-1590. I guess if you call that first number, it's going to ring right here. But 772-340-1590. Eric, my mind was already drifting off into our first topic, and I'm just, anyway. 340-1590. If you call that number, Mike, there at the station, will patch you right on through to us, and we'll be able to talk over the air, which we would greatly enjoy if you would like to do that. So 340-1590. We'll give you some other ways to get a hold of us a little bit later, but that's how you get a hold of us right now. Phil, were you going to say something?
Just about giving out the wrong numbers.
Oh, okay.
I'm going to give my wife's phone number to the wrong person, and she's going to be getting calls from an angry customer or something.
Yeah, that's how that works. Phil Schmidt is with us today. He is one of the deacons here and also a dean in the local school system here, so we're glad to have him. He's going to have some more to say a little bit later in the program. And as usual, Eric, our technical advisor, is here with us, and he can chime in if he would like to. But we want to get to a topic this morning, and if you want to call, 340-1590. But so often we hear about, and it's a subject we've addressed before, Phil, about millennialism or about, you know, the speculation about the end of the world and all that that people get caught up in.
A lot of confusion out there.
And from my observation over the years, especially as it seems to have increased in the last 10 or 15 years, this has become a centerpiece of most people's understanding of Christianity, which, of course, in the New Testament, it's not. The issue of the end of the world is addressed, of course, but it isn't the centerpiece of what it means to be a New Testament Christian. But
right.
Today, this is so much of what you see and hear, what people talk about, and it sometimes can be a slightly misplaced emphasis because the emphasis in millennialism is on an earthly kingdom, not upon the final heavenly kingdom.
I think one of the main problems that I see with that is people today make the same mistakes that the Jews in Jesus' time made. The Jews in Jesus' time, the Pharisees, were looking for an earthly kingdom, and that's why they rejected Christ when he came.
Because he didn't fit their model, their
he was not,
notion
he was not
what they thought it would be.
That's and they were looking forward to the end time and to the kingdom that was promised and for those prophecies to be fulfilled.
And so they miss the real fulfillment and the real kingdom.
Absolutely. And I think people today do the same thing because they're missing the kingdom of the church because they're just waiting for that earthly kingdom to come.
Yeah.
And think that's where it's all at.
Right. Well, I want to talk about just something that kind of spurred me to think about these things, or really some of the different kinds of millennial theories that are out there, and the most prominent one being premillennialism that you might have heard of. And if you can spell that, I'll give you a gold star. But how many N's and how many L's are in that, you know, pardon me, it gets a little bit confusing. But there's some things that we do know from the Scriptures that regardless of whatever millennial theory or speculation you might get involved in, that you need to keep in mind if you're listening this morning. And that is, there's two or three things that I want you to remember about this. before we get off into a little discussion in generalities about some a couple of different theories, is number one, that Christ will return again. Just because you hear me say on the air, you hear me say that I do not believe that there's going to be a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, do not jump to conclusion, well, they don't even believe in the second coming of Christ. Those two things are completely separate. Christ will return, according to John 14:3 and many other scriptures.
Many other scriptures.
Christ is coming again at the end of time. He's going to judge the world, and the world is going to be destroyed. And that's at his coming, all the dead will be raised and judged. According to John 5:20, Jesus said that there's a day coming that all the dead will hear his voice and come forth from their tombs and be raised, some to a resurrection of life and some to a resurrection of condemnation in John 5:28 and 29. So yes, at his coming, all the dead will be raised. Now, the Bible pictures the righteous a different fate for them than it does the wicked at that time. But all the righteous, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 16, will be caught up with Christ together in the air, and so shall they ever be with him. They're not coming back to the earth. They're going to be with Christ at that point, from that point on. But they'll be caught up. The word caught up there in 1 Thessalonians is the word rapturo in Latin, in the Latin translations of the Bible, and that's where this word rapture comes from. So there will be a rapture, quote unquote, but it isn't the kind of rapture that Hal Lindsey and others talk about or that Tim LaHaye in his right. Left Behind books brings about. Yes, at the end of time, Christ will come, the dead will be raised, they'll be judged, the righteous dead will be caught up together with Christ in the air to always be with the Lord, and then they're going to stand before Christ and be judged. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, they'll be judged according to the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or evil, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. So yes, there is Christ is coming again. At that time, there'll be a judgment. And that will be the end of all things. The Bible says that the material universe, the earth, all the works therein will be burned up in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10 at the second coming of Christ. And the Bible also says, to keep in mind, that no one knows the day or the hour of this event, or the time, the day and hour is really just a way of saying right. No one knows when this is going to happen in a general way, regardless of what numerology can say. People can come up with different numbers and right. schemes and plans. No one knows except the Father. Jesus said he himself didn't even know in Matthew 24 and verse 36 when that day was coming. And that's something we really need to keep in mind. Now, I know that a lot of modern people say, well, yes, we can't know the day and hour, but we can know the month and the week.
we can know
the year. But that's not at all what's being meant in that. If you read that passage, you're never going to come away with that kind of conclusion. That's simply looking to prove right. something you already believe in. But when you let the Scripture speak for itself, you see that Jesus is saying no one knows when the end of time is. So do not pay attention, be deceived, or become fearful of those who say they know the end of time.
Well, part of that is Christ did not die so that we could sit here and speculate about when he's coming back. He died so that we could be saved and be redeemed and live to Christ.
Right. It isn't there's no benefit to us in that matter. That's right. And the Bible teaches in Matthew 16:18 that Christ would come and build his church. He would come, and that is the kingdom of Christ. Every saved person, according to Colossians chapter 1, will be translated from the power of Satan into the kingdom of his dear Son. And that was a past event in the book of Colossians. And you see the same thing in the book of Hebrews, that we've already received the kingdom that's coming.
Right.
Now, that's not the final appearance of the kingdom, because there's an eternal kingdom that's coming in a sense of after time. But Christians are now in the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom that was prophesied by the prophets, according to Acts chapter 3. All those prophets, Peter said, in the Old Testament, from Samuel onward, all that prophesied, Peter said, were speaking of those days, the days of the establishment of the kingdom in the book of Acts. That's what they were talking about, not talking about sometime in 2012 or whatever it's supposed to be. So those are a few of the things that we can know from Scripture, if you want to believe what the New Testament says, that are often contradictory to these different millennial theories, whatever they might be. And I want our listeners to understand that and not be swept away by a lot of speculative teaching in this regard. And so, and this issue, it comes up all the time. And I think what happens, I mean, there are things you can believe about millennial kingdoms and so forth that are not destructive to your faith in Christ. But there are many that are going to lead you away from sound doctrine, sound faith in Christ. I guess part of it is understanding what this is all about. When we talk about millennialism, what we're referring to there is basically the misunderstanding or interpretations of a verse in the book of Revelation in chapter 20 in verses 1 through 4, where it says that these martyrs that John saw a vision of the souls of the Christian martyrs and put to death, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years in Revelation 20. And so it talks about when the 1,000 years are up, certain things are going to happen. And in the process of seeing this vision, this which is full of symbolic meaning, John talked about 1,000 years. And so some have argued that this prophesies a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, and that's where this idea of millennium comes from, that at some point in time, Christ is coming back to the earth to reign for 1,000 years. And then you have the different doctrines that are sprung up around that. Of course, the truth is, we're going to see in a moment what the truth is about that. But the most popular doctrine in the 20th and 21st century in Christianity has been premillennialism.
Right.
That Christ would come before, that the idea of the pre and the post is the relationship of Christ coming to the millennium. So a premillennialist, which many Protestant denominational folks are, is that Christ's return will come before the 1,000-year reign on the earth, premillennial. And then there are two other kinds of millennialists. There are the post-millennialists, that Christ's coming is after the 1,000-year reign, or 1,000 years, and then the amillennialists, that there is no literal 1,000-year reign. They believe that the book of Revelation is speaking of a figurative time.
Right.
Or is the 1,000 years is a figure, like all the other figures and numbers in the book of Revelation, that it's a figurative number.
Right.
So there is no literal 1,000-year reign.
You clarified a moment ago that it would be absurd to say that Christ is not coming again. I think we also need to clarify that Christ established his kingdom on this earth already in the form of his church.
And he says in John 18, not of this world.
Right. No one's going around preaching that Christ is not going to establish his kingdom. He is the king. We are his subjects. Right. His kingdom lives today.
So don't let anybody tell you that if a person does not believe in this literal 1,000-year reign, that they do not believe in Christ's second coming. I do believe in Christ's second coming very, very much, very adamantly. And I do believe that Christ is reigning in his kingdom as the prophets foretold about right now. From heaven, he rules the earth from heaven. He's in his kingdom. He's right. Sitting on the throne of David.
I think
that's what Peter says in Acts chapter 2, that he's already
exactly
sitting on David's throne. What's that, Phil?
That's exactly what I was looking at. I mean, Peter references the prophecies that God was going to establish a seed of David on the throne. And then he goes on to say that, you know, David's dead, we have his tomb, but here this Christ was raised up. And he said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, that's Jesus, that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified.
Yes. That's the whole point of that. He's already been made the Lord, which is the King, and Christ. Right. Now, when you look at that passage, Phil, that you're referring to there in Acts chapter, and I want to, like our listeners, to turn over there just briefly to that chapter, Acts 2. I hadn't really planned on doing that, but you made me think of this, that the apostle here, or Peter, the apostle speaking, talks to them in the verse that you said, that he references David, who was the one who was the
right.
king, and about whose throne, the throne of David, the prophet spoke of the Messiah sitting on. It says in verse 29 that this patriarch David, he's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Now I want you to listen to this verse carefully here, folks. And therefore, being a prophet, that is David, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, the loins of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. So he says David saw through the Holy Spirit that God would raise up one of his descendants to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the millennial kingdom of Christ. Is that what it says?
No. No.
That's what Lindsay and all the others are saying it says, that David must have foreseen the millennial kingdom when he was speaking of him sitting on his throne. What's it say?
He spoke of the resurrection of Christ.
He spoke of the resurrection of Christ. Christ was seated on the throne of David when he was raised from the dead, not at some future date in 2012 or whenever it may be, to come back to the earth and reign on the earth. This passage is very clear. It's a very deadly passage to the whole doctrine of premillennial teaching, that somehow there's a thousand-year reign that's coming in the future, that the church is simply a parenthesis or an afterthought of Christ. No.
No.
The church is the kingdom of Christ, and Christ is now sitting on that throne since his resurrection, as it were, and ascension into the heavens to be sitting at right hand, God's right hand. So those are some things I want you to remember. But a premillennialist, then, is one who believes that there is a literal thousand years coming, that Christ will reign on the earth, and Christ's coming is before that time. That's the most popular view. And if you have a Scofield Reference Bible, that kind of helped to popularize it, because his footnotes try to lead you in that direction. The late great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey is referred to, and Tim LaHaye's series helped make it a popular doctrine. And it creates a lot of excitement in people, because it's very speculative. It's very exciting to think that you're always, you know, I never read these guys who say, well, I've done my Bible calculations, all the numbers, and I predict that the world's going to end in the year 3025. I never have read something like that. Even if you go back
you mean that the world's going to end 1,000 years from now?
Yes.
Right.
No. You always hear that it's going to happen now. And if you go back 500 years and read some of these same guys, guess what generation they thought the world was going to end in?
My generation.
In their own generation. And today, for the last 100 years, you see this all the time. It's always going to end real soon. We had a guy last year that prophesied it was going to be in 2011. Then he changed it to the fall of 2011.
Right.
And then you got some now saying it's 2012. But they never say 3012.
Right.
It's only 2012, you see. Because that's part of the appeal of this doctrine. Now then, there's another kind of millennialism. It's called post-millennialism, and it suggests, and this was the post-millennialism was the most popular view in Christianity for several hundred years from the Middle Ages onward. It was a very popular view up until up into the 1800s in this
so
country.
So explain that one. That's the belief then that there's going to be a thousand year reign.
That's right. That's belief that there's a literal thousand years coming, but that things are going to get better and better
during that thousand year time,
and then at the end of that time, Christ will come and judge the world.
Okay.
So things are going to get continuously better until the end of time.
Okay.
And then Christ will come, and that the thousand years then occurs after the Christ's coming is post millennial.
Right.
His coming is after the thousand years. Now, you know, we live today in a rough world, and we look at how can anybody believe that? Well, that was the very common view. They thought, man, because truthfully, the condition of the human race and even of men getting along is better than it's ever been in the history of the world in the last 150, 200 years. Okay. We think it's so
that's
terrible.
Hard to believe, but
it's hard to believe, but
historically,
that's the right perspective. Things are better than they've ever been. And up until the Civil War, this was a very popular belief among many Christians in the United States.
Things were getting so much better.
The United States and the development of the early history of the United States and the economic prosperity and the peace that was there and things were improving for mankind all over led many people to believe this was the beginning of the millennium, that Christ was coming at the end of that time. Of course, the Civil War and then the First World War and then the Second World War ruined all of that. That's why most modern people, when you say that things are getting better, they shrug their shoulders. I don't see that.
Right.
But that was the view. So that this was popular, which only goes to show you that historically these different millennial views have been prevalent based upon
it's a reflection of the culture.
The reflection of the culture. You go back and read the Bible then, and you always think that you're in that last generation, and so you reinterpret the Bible based upon your own history.
Right.
And then there is the amillennialist, ah meaning not. And that's a person who does not believe that there is going to be a literal thousand-year reign. Emphasis on the word literal 1,000 years. I believe in the 1,000 years of the book of Revelation because I believe what the Bible says.
I believe that
thousand-year reign of Christ is a figurative number, just like the 3.5 years, just like the 144,000 that are there. That's a symbolic number. So is the number 1,000 in the book of Revelation. And so I believe that the church is the millennium. We are now living in the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ. It's not literally 1,000 years, but it's a long, big number, a long reign of Christ on the earth from heaven. Christ is going to reign. And that's an amillennialist. And history is that's been a very popular view, believe it or not, in Christianity down through time, and still is among many different denominations or groups within Christianity. And I believe it has a lot of solid biblical evidence for that based upon the proper interpretation of the book of Revelation, based upon the other scriptures we gave you earlier about the coming of Christ, establishing the kingdom, that he is now reigning on Christ, on David's throne. All those things lead me to a solid amillennial position, if I have to choose one of the three. For myself, anyway. Well, anyway, Phil, we beat that horse pretty badly. I think he's bruised and bleeding on the ground. Another horse beaten up. We'll probably come back to that topic because it comes up once in a while. But we want to give the phone numbers again. 772-340-1590. 772-340-1590 is the call-in number here at WPSL.
That is the correct number.
That's the correct number. That's not my cell phone number. And you can... I give my cell phone out to so many people, it's just natural to say that.
I know.
Yeah, mostly bill collectors and the IRS, you know, people like that. The correct number to reach us here is 340-1590, and we'd be glad to put you on the air. If you just want to leave a message for us off the air, we'd be glad to have you do that. And if you'd like to send us an email where we can consider your question answered either privately or publicly, the email address for our show, We Are Just Christians, is JustChristians@att.net. JustChristians@att.net. We'd be glad to get in touch with you and help you in any way we can, give you a Bible answer if it's at all possible to your queries or questions or listen to your comments. If you have negative comments, you don't think we're correct in what we're saying, we'd be glad to hear from you too. We're not going to have an argument with you. We'd like to discuss the Bible with you and hope that you'll feel free to call in. Well, Phil has some things for us to consider this morning, so what's on your mind, Phil?
I want to get away from a prophetic speculation for a moment, as interesting as that can be and as pertinent as that is to our times. I want to talk about something a little bit more practical in nature. I would imagine that many of you out there are in a similar situation that I am, and that is as a father, as one who has kids. And everybody knows it's a very, very difficult task that we have to do in raising our children, and certainly I pray daily that God will give me his wisdom and his patience as I raise my children and make decisions for them and discipline them and lead them in the right way. There are many things in the Bible that can help us out in that. And I just want to take a few minutes this morning to talk about some of the examples that Christ or that God gives us in the Bible. I look at God being the perfect father. And if we as fathers and as parents can emulate the way that he treats us, I think we're going to do pretty well as parents, even in the times when we fail. And certainly we all have a lot of room for improvement when it comes to raising our children. But if you would, I want to look at one of the parables that Jesus gave in Luke 15. And you're probably familiar with the parable of what we often call the prodigal son. And I just want to look at a few things as far as how the father responds to his children and some lessons that we can learn from this father who's dealing with these kids.
Yeah, we've got a call coming in, Phil.
That's fine.
Bill, are you there?
You did.
Yeah, go ahead, Bill.
Okay, two quick questions.
Sure.
My wife and I are looking for a new home church.
Uh-huh.
And Church of Christ is one of our focuses. But one of them near me believes that salvation is through belief and baptism. I want to know your response, and I'll hang up and you can answer that question. And then the other question I have is, why do Church of Christ believe in not having instrumental music in worship service?
Okay. Well, I can give you the short answer on both of those, Bill. We have about 5 minutes left in the show, but I probably can't give you a very long answer on either one, so we might address those maybe next week another
Might
show.
Might I suggest, I was just thinking the other day, that'd be a very good show topic of, because there are a lot of questions. I encounter that all the time with, you know, friends and coworkers of, hey, you go to the Church of Christ, don't you guys believe this? And what about instrumental music? And I think there are a lot of, there are a lot of questions there. So we can address that in the short answer here in the few minutes
right.
we have.
Let's take this first, Bill. First of all, the Church of Christ is not a denomination that has a creed book. So I can only point you to what I think the scriptures say about any particular subject. I'm not going to be able to refer you to some kind of manual or something. And you might find some building somewhere that has Church of Christ on the sign that, you know, believes such and such, and that would be a mistake to assume that that's true of everyone that you see a building that says Church of Christ. But I believe go ahead. What were you going to say?
I made that mistake before. Assume the doctrine is continuous. Because there's a lot of information on the internet, some of it good, some of it bad.
Exactly.
And on all churches that try to strive to follow the Bible, and that's what I'm looking for. And so I was just curious, because it seems to me there are differences. Because you're not tied to one large synod, there are slight differences in the interpretation, and that's why I asked this question.
Sure. All right. Well, I think that's correct, and that's a wise way to look at it. You're going to have to take a look and see. First of all, from your study, what does the Bible say about any particular subject? I believe that the Bible says that we are saved from our sins through the grace of God.
Amen.
Through faith in Christ Jesus. So it also says in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are saved by faith working through love. So faith is essential to please God, and that faith is what God accepts in His grace as a condition of salvation. Now the question is, does the Bible teach that we're saved by faith only, though? It doesn't teach that we're saved by faith only any more than it teaches that we're saved by grace only.
Right.
It teaches that we're saved by grace through faith. Okay? And so that's what I think the scriptures teach. So grace involves God's part of salvation, Him extending mercy to man based upon what God says the conditions of that mercy are. And the faith part is what we exercise as human beings in response to God's offer of grace. And faith or belief involves then believing what God says without rejecting anything that He says about it. And so we find that faith saves us when we do what God says. The book of Hebrews in chapter 11 shows us that faith acts, does what God says.
Right.
So Jesus says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So there's the belief, and then the baptism is what God says. You act upon that faith. Because there is a faith that does not save, and that faith is dead. James chapter 2 says that faith without works is dead. Now, James is not using the word works like Paul is in Ephesians chapter 2. He's using the word works there to mean obedience. When you look at James 2, you'll see he's talking about obedience. Now, Paul in Ephesians 2, when he says we're not saved by works, is using it to mean that I can just do ritual things.
Right.
And that God's going to have to save me because I've been so perfect. I've done A, B, C, D, so God has to save me.
And I think
that's
to be
a
clear,
misunderstanding.
I think in the history of Christianity, I think many people have gotten away and, you know, from the Catholic doctrine of here are the steps and the rituals you have to take. And one of those being baptism. As long as you were sprinkled as a baby, you're good to go. And
it becomes a ritual that anybody
ought to. But I think that got lumped in with that's a work and baptism doesn't matter. And
true faith comes from the heart of an obedient believer in Christ, not an infant or anybody else. Well, our time is about gone. I'm afraid of that, and I really appreciate the call. But yes, I believe the Bible says that those who would come to Christ must believe that He is, must repent of their sins, must confess that Christ is Lord according to Romans chapter 10, and they must be baptized for the remission of their sins according to Acts 2:38. That requires a little more explanation. Perhaps we'll do that next week.
I think it'd be a great idea.
And as far as your other question about instrumental music in worship, we'll address that hopefully next week or another show. I appreciate your call very much, Bill, and all others who are interested. We thank you for calling. Call in next week if you would like. But we need to wrap this up.
Come visit us.
Come visit us.
Face-to-face.
2196 Southwest Savona Boulevard. Our services start at 10 o'clock this morning, 11 o'clock for worship. 2196 Southwest Savona Boulevard. And as I said, you can reach us at justchristians@att.net, or we would point you to our website, wearejustchristians.com. wearejustchristians.com. So thanks for listening today. We appreciate it very much, and may God bless you and your family in this coming week.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Oh, saving grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.